All right, if you guys can, after that, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be picking up in verse 1. Today's title is Led to the Wolves. If you guys had a bulletin, you would be able to read that. Sorry. We are working on it. We will get either a new printer or the current printer working. So we will have it next week. Give you guys just a few moments to get to Luke chapter 10. All right. So last few weeks, months, we've been talking about Jesus' ministry and everything that he's taught to his disciples, everything that they've learned and able to pick up from him. They saw him perform miracles after miracle after miracle, heal the sick, heal the blind, cast out demons, even raise people from the dead. And now today's message is all about everything that they've learned, everything that they have got, he is now going to send them out with. He's saying, okay, now it's time to take off the training wheels, and you guys are now to go on your own. It's much like how when Judah first learned how to ride his bike, he did great at it. He had his training wheels, but he got a little too comfortable with the training wheels. He got a little too comfortable being able to lean back and forth, and it got to the point where he would actually start to lean too much and the training wheels wouldn't even be able to help him. And so it's the same thing with us, is that we sometimes get too comfortable with either the pastor or the leader doing basically everything for us. That we kind of lean on them too much to where then the pastor or the leaders of the church are kind of overwhelmed because they're having to take on everything as opposed to having the congregation take on more. And so that's sort of what's going on here, is that they were leaning so much on Jesus. They were relying upon so much on Jesus that even when he came down from the Transfiguration Mount, the Mount, and they weren't able to cast out demons, they weren't able to do all these things because of their lack of faith. They were trying to lean on Jesus. They're like, well, I can't do it, but Jesus can. I don't have the ability. Whereas when Jesus came down, he said, look, you weren't able to do it because of your lack of faith. You didn't actually believe that would happen. And so he's been talking to them about the cost of following him, how they have to kind of give up everything, not know exactly what's going to come up in the future, but to trust him, trust that God has everything lined up, trust that God has a plan for you. And now he's saying, I'm going to now send you guys out. Go ahead of me, go into all the villages, go into all the towns, tell them, proclaim the gospel, let them know of what's coming. And this gives us great insight on how we, as a believer, are to expect the world to treat us. And how God really looks at us and our ministry and what we do, the service that we provide to him. So in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them on ahead in pairs to all the towns and villages he planned to visit. Now, remember when we first started and he started choosing his disciples, really those were his apostles. Those were his chosen. That was the group, the core group. Whereas he had many disciples. We call the 12 disciples his disciples, but really he had hundreds of disciples. He had a crowd that was constantly following after him. They were constantly trying to learn from him and to become a disciplined follower of him. But then he had his 12 core group. And so he chooses 72 of them out of the group, and he sends them out in pairs. So the first thing that we can look at is we are not to do this job alone. We are not to be the lone ranger. We're not to be solo artists. We are to be in a group. We are to work together in reaching out to Guadalupe in order to do anything, such as when we have the backpack fundraiser, not fundraiser, but the backpack outreach coming up in August. If we were to do that, me and Allison, just to do it by ourselves, it would not be very effective. But yet, with the help of the congregation leading up to it and the day of, it will become more effective, it will become more powerful, and we'll be able to lean upon each other as opposed to Allison and I running around like chickens with their head cut off, trying to handle every single detail. And so as that gets closer and we start to need pass out flyers and letting people know, and we're going to try to delegate more to you guys instead of us trying to take on everything. We need your guys' help. And so we want to do everything that we do as a group, not just this isn't the Hardy and Allison show. No, this is the Guadalupe Community Church time to shine. This is time for all of us to come together to work. And that's what's great about on Thursday with all of you, with how many of you showed up on Thursday night. That was a real blessing. That was awesome to see the turnout that you guys decide. It wasn't mandatory. It wasn't like we're saying, okay, you guys have to be there if you want to be a member of this congregation. No, but you guys chose to show up. And we learned some great things about Ephesus, the history, the background. And as we move forward, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be discussing together. We're going to be growing together. We're going to be doing things as a group, not just individuals. That's what's great about those times of discussion, is that we get to hear each other's opinions. We get to grow with each other. Because there will be stuff that I will see that you guys wouldn't see in the passage, but then there's going to be lots and multitudes and great things that you guys will also be able to see that I didn't even begin to see. That's why I love also listening to other teachers, is because I like to hear their insight on what God has given them. There's a couple of stations around here that have Bible studies pretty much all day long. For a local one, I prefer 88.1. I like their teachers just a little bit better. And then there's 91.1. There's 101.9, I believe. No, that might be Radio U. Stay away from that station unless you like hard rock. But there's these ways that we can learn pretty much all the time. If you don't have time to pick up the Bible, you don't have time because of the busyness of our days, we're always driving somewhere. Turn it on. Those messages are only half an hour. They're usually broken up into two parts, but they're half an hour. So it's a good time to listen to it, and you get to be fed even while you're driving. Listen to Christian radio, because then you can be uplifted by the DJs that are on there. They oftentimes give insight to some of these songs that you might hear on the radio, but they also give verses to help encourage you throughout the day. And so there's often times where we don't, even if we can't come together as a congregation, we can come together with other believers and we can be lifted up and we can be glorified and we could just give it all back to God and say, okay, this time is now yours. I love it when I'm driving, and it's oftentimes to work or somewhere, and I'll turn on the radio and it's just me, and a worship song comes on, I'm able to praise God at the top of my lungs, because you guys probably won't hear me singing very loud in here. But I get to worship God freely, and I'm able to sing along with these artists. It's once again coming together as a group. It's you're not doing it yourself. He sent them out in pairs. He said, go ahead in all the towns and villages that he planned to go to. He sent them ahead of him. And you have to understand that God even does that today. He sends us ahead of the moving of His Spirit. We prepare the people. We give them the message. We spread that seed so that when God comes along and He waters and He tends to it, they already have that message. We can't go, okay, well, I'll just wait for God to move, then I'll move. When He's already told you to go ahead. He's already told you to go in front of Him. God wants us to listen to what He has to say. And the biggest thing is there has to be a unity of the body. My favorite verses in the whole entire Bible is actually in the book of Ephesians. So when Kathy told me that she's going through the book of Ephesians, it's my favorite book in the entire Bible. It's great. It has so much application for our life. It's just a plethora of knowledge in 6 chapters. I think the curriculum that she's going through is something like 50 or 60 lessons long. That's a lot of lessons for 6 chapters. Imagine if I were to go through and follow those curriculum, it would take us over a year for me to go through 6 chapters. That's how much information, how much application is in just one book. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, you don't have to turn there. I'm already there. So in Ephesians 4, 4 through 7, it says, "We are all one body, we have the same Spirit, and we have all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ." So we are to act as one body in Christ, moving forward, using the special gifts that He's given us, otherwise known as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to bring people to God. Unity is the most important thing within a church. If we are divided amongst each other, if we're too busy bickering about certain aspects, certain small aspects of church, then is God being glorified? No. Whereas when we as a congregation, we as a church, when we come together as a unified body, then God gets all the glory. God gets all the honor. People see what it means to be a Christian. That we're not just out there hating on them, condemning them to hell. We're not out there doing that, but yet we're doing everything in love, because look at the diversity even in this room. There's only 6 or 7 of us, 8 if you count me, in this room, and we all come from different backgrounds. We all lived a completely different life. Our likes and dislikes are different. What annoys us, other people in this room do, but yet we're able to come together and work with each other. That's the power of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, is that we can look past our differences. We can look past what causes us to be divided, but look at what causes us to be unified, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's through His commandments. That's through His word that He has given us. And so He sent them out in pairs. He said, okay, go 2 by 2 in front of me. Lead the way. And then He goes on and says, these were His instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are so few. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask Him to send out more workers for His fields. Go now and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. The biggest deception, I think, oftentimes that comes along with Christianity is that as soon as you become a Christian, your life becomes perfect. That as soon as you become a Christian, everything becomes easier. When Jesus time and time and time again says, look, it's not going to be any easier for you being my follower. It's actually going to become harder. People are going to despise you because they despise him. People are going to hate you because they first hated him. People are going to persecute you because they persecuted him. And in this verse right here, he's telling them, look, I'm sending you guys out as lambs among wolves. But what's great about the scripture is the fact that he says that we, the ones that are that look weak, will actually become strong. The ones that not necessarily have the PhD and the master's and all of these diplomas behind us, that we can make through the power of the Holy Spirit, because he says that he'll be with us, we will make them look foolish. And when we speak, we don't have to worry about what we're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to speak through us and use the words that we say to glorify God. That's what's so great about it. And even though he's sending them out as lambs among the wolves, he's saying, look, I got you. Everything that he's taught them before then, every single thing about faith and trusting in God, he's saying, now let's put that into practice right now. Because I'm going to be sending you out among the wolves. I'm going to be sending you out among people that are going to want to devour you and kill you and destroy you. Just like as Kathy was going over on Thursday during the book of Ephesians, is this guy named Paul, who used to be Saul. This guy was going around, busting down doors, dragging people out, putting them in chains, bringing them back to Jerusalem to be tried, most likely killed, just like Stephen was. When Stephen was killed, Paul was probably the one handing them the rock and saying, look, I'll hold your coat for you too. I'll make it easy. But yet, look at the life that God did, changed. Look at how God used Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, so grateful or powerful, so majestic, in how he went from the one persecuting the church to the one ultimately spreading the church further than it had ever gone, reaching those that the disciples weren't reaching. Reaching out to the Gentiles, that because of God using people like Paul, we have a place like this. Because how many of you grew up in a Jewish family? Nobody. We're all considered Gentiles. But because Jesus, he sent out his group. And when you start to read in the epistles of Paul and the Acts, in the book of Acts, and you can see all the missions that Paul went on, he never went alone. He always took people with him. Sometimes it was a bigger group, and sometimes it was just him and one other person. But he always went with other people. Whenever we go out, God is not calling us to go out alone. He's saying, go together. Shut the mouths of those wolves. Because like I've shared with you guys the last few weeks, in looking at the world hates Christianity. We are at a time where we are lambs among the wolves. But we have a shepherd that looks out for us. We have a shepherd that will take care of us, that will protect us, that's what his job is to take care of those wolves. We just have to be willing to listen to that shepherd. And so then moving on, it says, don't take along any money or traveler's bag or even an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. What he's saying is, don't waste time. Just like what has happened before when the three people were coming up to him, and they're like, wait, I'll follow you, but first let me go bury my dad whenever he dies. Another one was like, well, let me go and say bye to my family. Let me go and do all these other things before I really follow you. And Jesus is now really saying it to his disciples again is, don't waste time. If I tell you to go, you go. Don't worry about your provisions, because I will take care of you. Don't worry about what's going to come tomorrow, because he's already got it under control. Verse 5 says, whenever you enter a home, give it your blessing. If those who live there are worthy, the blessings will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. When you enter a town, don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide you. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If a town welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you and heal the sick. As you heal them, say, the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out to the streets and say, we wipe the dust of your town from our feet as a public announcement of your doom. And don't forget, the kingdom of God is near. The truth is, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. This verse, these verses right here, kind of sound doom and gloom. So what is he really getting at? Why is he telling these disciples, if they reject you, brush off your feet and say, hey, have fun. Sodom and Gomorrah have a better chance than you do. He's doing this because you have to understand what was going on at this time. Remember, Jesus' ministry is coming to an end. He wants to reach as many people as he can. He wants his disciples to be able to see what really happens in the world. He wants his disciples to see how people will reject God. And because of their ultimate rejection of God, it's sad to say, but God is going to reject them. Just like a few chapters back when he says, if you confess the Son of Man before people, then I will confess you before my Father. But if you reject me before people, I will reject you before my Father. And so he's giving them a glimpse of how important the task of what they do is. If they go and they don't really do what is needed, they don't really give out the message, they don't really go there in love, and these people reject the gospel, then their fate is sealed. Now, if the town rejects the disciples, will they always have a chance to accept Jesus later? Those that are alive, yes. But he's trying to show them how important the message is that they're giving. Because remember, or look at it, it even says that as you're brushing off your feet, it says, don't forget the kingdom of God is near. Always give out the gospel, even if you're being rejected. Always give out that message, even if you're being humiliated, even if you're being beaten. A lot of the apostles, when we look at the book of Acts and you see Peter, when he went before the high priest, he stood up to them. And it says that they were amazed at what he said. Stephen, the same thing. They just stood up for the gospel. It says that Stephen opened his eyes and saw heaven parting. And he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne. And he never gave up. One of his last words that it says that he says is basically the same thing that Jesus said on the cross. Forgive them. Don't hold this against them for what they're doing. That's the true act of love. That even while he's being killed, he still wants God to forgive them and love them. And so as we're being rejected by people, and you will be rejected by people when you start reaching out, or you always get that excuse, well, I'm not into the religious thing. That's just not for me. Just know that it is for them. It's for every single person. That was the whole point of Jesus Christ coming, is that all might be saved. Remember, he didn't come to condemn the world, as John 3:17 says, but he came that all might be saved. That's why our job, the other 6 days or 5 days that we're not here, is so important. That those people that you come in contact with, it's so important that we share the love of Jesus in our life. Now, am I saying every single word that comes out of your mouth is to be shoving Jesus down their throat? No. I'm not saying that. But yeah, if you never talk about Jesus and expect people to come to Jesus, that's just absurd. When has that ever worked for people? There's a saying when I was growing up, and it's still around, and it was before me and everything, is preach the word always, use words when necessary. I completely disagree with that. Wholeheartedly disagree with it. Yes, we are to live like Christ, but did Christ ever keep his mouth shut? No. Preach the gospel always, yes, through our actions, through the way that we treat other people, but also use words so that they know what is why you're doing it. If you're just a good person, that's not enough. If that's all we're teaching people is, okay, well, just be good, be nice to other people, then you're good. No. We are all wicked. And the only way that we are made righteous is through the blood of Christ. The only way that we can even have some sort of power in this world is through Jesus Christ, not through ourselves. The Bible is not some self-help book. No. The Bible is saying, okay, you want help? Go to God. It's a God-helping book, not a self-help book. It's not about you glorifying yourself, but you glorifying God. And we need to glorify God as a group, not individually. You have your personal relationship with God, and that encourages you, that builds you up, that strengthens you. But yet, as a congregation, as a body of Christ, we come together and lift up each other. We're there to have each other's back. Now, there will be time where you'll be talking to people one-on-one, and you just won't have the answer right away. Don't ever be afraid to say, you know what, I don't have that answer, but I will find out. And then search it for yourself, or come ask me, Kathy, anybody that knows the word that you trust, ask them about it. Learn it. So that way you can use it. And the biggest thing is when you tell them, I don't know the answer, what that's saying is, look, I'm not perfect, but you don't have to be perfect because I know the one that is. That's the greatest testimony, is your failures is the greatest testimony to God. And so, verse 13, it says, "What horrors await you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have sat in deep repentance long ago, clothed in sackcloth and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on the judgment day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to the place of the dead." And so he's giving them a glimpse, once again, of what's going on. He's telling them certain locations that are going to reject him. But does he say, don't go to these places? No. He's saying, look, I knew that they were going to reject me, but yeah, I still performed the miracles there. He still went to the people. You will be rejected. And just because you're rejected doesn't mean that you need to stop. If that was the case, I would have stopped with ministry about 8 years ago when Calvary Chapel asked me to leave or asked me to step down. Talk about a time where I felt rejected. I put in 4 years there. I even kind of put them above my family. And trust me, Allison wasn't happy about that. And then when they asked me to step down, that was a complete blow to me. And I could have gone, I got rejected. At least I tried ministry once. No, if anything, it continued to drive me forward, because not because I found it a proud moment, oh, look at me, I finally got rejected for the first time. No, but it's like, this is just the beginning. And I saw that God had something so much greater ahead of me. He encouraged me. He strengthened me. And he still sent me where I knew I was going to be rejected. And so we can't be afraid to be rejected by people. But when we are rejected, we need to be like the disciples and say, you know what? The kingdom of God is near. In Romans chapter 13, it says, look, the day of salvation is closer than it was before. The end is coming. Let's not be asleep any longer. Let's wake up. Let's move forward. And let's start living the life that God has called us to live. That's a paraphrased version. Romans chapter 13. Verses 11 through 14 is what I just paraphrased pretty much. But the thing is that we have to be moving forward. We can't become complacent. I never want this congregation to stop moving. You know, in the year, and it's just been about a year that I've been here, We haven't had some big revival or boom here. But yet we're moving forward. Remember, Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him to prepare the way. And I believe that's what God is doing, is he is sending us ahead for him to come and make a revival. It might not be through this church, but the actions that we do, the words that we say, the outreaches that we perform, is preparing people, preparing their heart for what God has in store for this town. I believe that God put 7 churches here for a reason. And it's not for us just to have buildings. I believe that there's a great need here in Guadalupe. And I believe that he called every single one of us in this congregation here for a reason. What's great about you guys, and most of you being an older generation, it's not that you have so much free time on your hands, because I've seen my dad in retirement. I think he now works harder around his house than he has ever worked at his house. But, you know, you guys have so much life experience. Just talking with Louie and Marcy and everybody in here, just to see all your guys' life experience and where God has brought you from and to, and how he's constantly working on you guys, that's a testimony to his great love. And the biggest thing, and the biggest thing I see here in Guadalupe that is happening, is the youth have no direction. The youth are pretty much wandering aimlessly through this town. And us as a congregation, if we come together, we can reach that youth and give them a direction. Your guys' life experience can guide them to Jesus Christ. And so, in closing, just remember, we're not alone. We are one body with one hope for the future. We have one God, one Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. We all come from different backgrounds, but we all serve the same God. He was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one where he spoke it and it happened. That's the God that we serve. And he wants to go in front of you. Or, let me correct that. He wants to go alongside you and help you. And with that, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. We just ask that you allow us to become united in our vision, united in our work, united as one body, Lord God. Allow us just to become that congregation that you've called us to be, Lord. Allow us not to be reliant upon our own powers, but be reliant upon you, Lord. Allow us to find strength in our numbers, Lord God, and just anoint us, anoint this congregation as they go their separate ways this week, Lord. Allow us to encourage one another and lift each other up. In Jesus' name, amen. And you guys are dismissed. Remember, Thursdays at 6:30 here. And my dad is